Hey, would you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we're going to look at the last part of Moses' life today. And the reason that we're going to look at it is because Moses reassures the people that God would always be with them. I want to ask you to take your little bookmark card out, the one you got today. We're about to turn those things in, and if you haven't done that, there's a box right on that table back there. There's a box over in the other building, and I want to encourage you to take that piece of paper out if you haven't filled it out, and I want you to truly think about what God is inviting you to join Him in doing in 2019. And I want to add a couple things. I know this has been going on for a whole month, but I want to add a couple questions to that bookmark for you today. And the first one is, does your answer reflect the fact that God is always with you? Man, that's a good question. When you look at that, does your answer to that card reflect the fact that God is always with you? And the second question that I want to put out at the beginning is simply this. If you look at, or does your answer reflect the fact of what you've learned as you've walked with God? Because today we're at the end of Moses' life. He is about to hand the leadership of the nation over to Joshua. Moses is about to die. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, he gives us five things that he has learned. And what's amazing about the five things that he learned is they all apply to us equally. Keep in mind, Moses was a man that spent 40 days on the mountain with God. Imagine that. Moses was the man that received from God the Ten Commandments twice, actually, received them from God. Moses saw God do wonderful, amazing, and astounding things, but he was also just a person, just like us. God worked through Moses because he chose him, and Moses was willing. So today, as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're going to begin with verse 1, and I would like to say for most of us, this is going to be the most important thing. But the first thing that we see in verse 1 is Moses learned that God's righteousness is applied equally to everyone. There are no exceptions. Look at verse 1. Moses said, then Moses went and spoke all these words to Israel. So he's speaking to the nation. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today, and I can no longer come in and go out. And the Lord has said to me, you will not cross over this Jordan. So Moses was not going into the promised land. Now, in Numbers chapter 20, we're not going to turn there. But what happened was Moses was leading the people. They had come out into the wilderness, and there was no water. And everybody started complaining, and everybody was moaning and groaning. And they were talking about the good old days. And they said, man, we'd have been better off if we'd have died in Egypt with our brothers. And they talked about how good the figs were, and they talked about how good the land was. Is that true? No, not a word of it's true. And many times when, if we're completely honest, when we talk about the good old days, they're not nearly as good as we make them out to be. And that's exactly what happened. And so Moses goes, he falls down before the Lord. The Lord appears at the tabernacle. He's got Joshua with him. And man, the Lord says, all right, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your brother. I want you to gather all the leaders of the nation of Israel, and I want you to speak to that rock, and water is going to come out of that rock, and everybody's going to have something to drink. Well, Moses was mad. And if you look in Numbers chapter 20, verse 11, he said, how long were you rebels? He calls them rebels. He doesn't even want to mess with them. And then he makes the ultimate mistake as a human being. In verse 11, he says, how long must we? And boy, as soon as he put himself in the place of God, he had messed up. Because even Moses learned that we serve the Lord, that he doesn't serve us. And what Moses did, God told him to speak to the rock. Moses took his stick, he hits the rock twice, water comes out. But God says, Moses, I know what you did. And for that reason, he wasn't able to go in. And at the end of Numbers chapter 20, it's in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, he said, Moses, you didn't believe me. And that word that's used for believe is the word when a parent holds a baby in their arm. That parent is going to take care of that child. And God had Moses right here, and Moses did not believe him. And the next thing he says is because he didn't hallow, and that word means to sanctify. And this is what you and I have to understand. You and I have to understand, first, God does not serve us. We serve Him. And then we have to understand, when God tells us to do something, we have to do what He said, how He said, because He said it. And the day that we refuse to do that, we refuse to be his people. Because what's interesting is Moses did not lose his relationship with the Lord, but he lost his blessing. And when we do not do what God says, God doesn't just get rid of us, but we lose our blessing. And we have to understand the blessings of God come through obedience. That's what they come through. And so we have to obey what God says. But we also have to realize that God is not going to overlook our sin. God is not going to say, well, you know, that's that person over there, man, they're just, and so we're just going to pretend they didn't do that. It doesn't matter who we are. God's going to deal with every one of our sins. And I also think it's important that we remind ourselves, none of us is so important that God's going to overlook our sin. And so then what we have to ask ourselves then what do we do? And I think the next thing is we learn, beginning in verse 3, that God is with the righteous. And so when we are committed to God's way, we're committed to doing what God said, what's the first 5 words of verse 3? I've got them underlined and highlighted here. What's the first 5 words of verse 3? The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. Listen, when we have when the Lord calls us to do something, the Lord doesn't just sit down in heaven and go, man, I hope that works out. When God instructs us, calls us to do something, God goes with us. And I want to ask you to answer this in your heart. You can answer it out loud if you want to. But in your heart, if you knew that you were walking with the Lord, or that the Lord was walking with you, is there anywhere you wouldn't go? Is there anything you wouldn't do? And you know what the truth of Scripture is? He does walk with us. He does go with us. He does make a way. And the Bible says, and he will destroy the nations from before you, and you shall dispose of them. And Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did at Sihon and Og and the kings of the Amorites and the lands when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. All right. Now, I want you to notice in verse 6, Moses, if you go back and look at verse 2, Moses is speaking to the nation. So this is a general thing that Moses says. And when you think about what God is inviting you to do in 2019, I hope you'll think about verse 6. Verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one that goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Amen. You know what that means? It means that when we are on assignment with God, that means that God is with us. And we don't have anything to be afraid of. We don't have anything to fear, because that same God that spoke to Moses in a burning bush is with us. And I want you to answer this from the bottom of your heart. Whether you answer it out loud or not is between you and God. Do we believe that? I mean, do we really believe that God is with us? I mean, if we really believed that God is with us, there is nowhere we wouldn't go. There's nothing that we wouldn't do. I've kind of adopted this as my life verse of late. I really have come to enjoy this verse, and I think a lot about it. And my favorite part is when it says, will he lose nor forsake? You know what the word forsake means in the original language? It means to lose. And I am so overjoyed that God is not going to lose me. God is not wondering where I am, what I'm doing, how I'm getting along, do I need anything? God is with us. And I'm going to tell you, that ought to encourage us about every decision that we make. It ought to encourage us to live the life that the Lord wants us to live. It ought to encourage us to pray big prayers. It ought to encourage us to believe big things, because God is with us. He says the same thing to Joshua in that next verse. Joshua's about to be the leader. He has spoken these words to the nation. Then he turns around and says to Joshua, God is going to be with you. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Now, I want you to think about the thing that you wrote down for what God is asking you to do, asking to join him in doing. What difference will it make in the world if you do that? See, I believe that God makes a difference. I believe that God calls us at times in our life to take the step of faith, and as a result of that act of faith, that things are going to be different. Now, I just want to say this. We have never been in a more critical time that there needs to be a difference made in our society. I mean, we have reached critical mass. We have put our faith, not us in this room, but as a country, we have put our faith in everything but God, and we just keep going. And we have to realize that the people that don't know God are not going to stumble into this church. The people that don't know God, they need to see the divine, but they're only going to see the divine when you and I spend time with the Lord. You and I know what the Bible says. You and I commit. We're going to do what God says, and we're going to do it for His glory. That's the only way they're going to see the divine. And what we have to then make the commitment in our hearts to do is first we're going to know what the Bible says. That's coming up in the next verses. But then we've got to make the commitment we're going to do what the Bible says. We've got to make a commitment. We're going to do what the Bible says because it says it. Now, my third point begins with verse 9, and this is where the message really starts. But the next thing that Moses learned, and I want you to really let this sink in. Moses learned that as the word of God goes, so goes the people of God. All right? Is everybody with me on that? I thought when God gave me that, I was like, whew, that'll preach right there. I mean, whatever we do with the word of God, that's how the people are going to go. Look at verse 9. So Moses, he wrote this law and delivered it to the priests. That would be the first five books of the Bible, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. All right, now, this is what Moses said. Moses said, every 7 years, get everybody together and read what we call the first five books of the Bible. That's how important he thought it was. Because Moses learned, if people don't know the word and don't do what it says, it's going to end badly. All right? So, look at verse 12. Verse 12 then says, gather the people. Gather them up. Don't ask them if they want to come. Don't give them a choice. Gather them up. Men and women and little ones and the stranger who was in your gates. And this is what he says, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of his law. All right, so this is what Moses says. Moses said every 7 years, you need to get everybody. You gather them up. You go and get them and you bring them. And you're going to read this book to them, these first five books of the Bible. The reason that they did that is, obviously, at this time, the people couldn't read. And so Moses would have it read to them. But the purpose is so that they could hear, so that they could understand, and that they could learn to fear the Lord. All right, now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Obviously, for those of us who know, we're not afraid of God. God is not out to get us. If God was out to get me, there, it would just be a greasy spot right here, right? And so if you're in this room today, I can unconditionally guarantee you God is not out to get you. If he was, that'd be the end of that, right? So God is not out to get you. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? You know what it means to fear the Lord? It means to know what he wants us to do, to know that he wants us to do that because that is what is eternally best for us. And then we make the commitment to do it because God said to. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It really means to trust him. And then when the Bible says to carefully observe, all right, this word observe, have you ever said when you were trying to show somebody how to do something, have you ever said to them, hey, watch this. Let me show you how to do that. And so when he says carefully observe, he's talking about the way we live. And I hope that you understand that what we believe in church and how we live our life should be the exact same thing. As a matter of fact, the other 6 days of the week, what we actually should be doing is living out what we learned today. We should take this and say, all right, this is God's word for us. Man, we're going to get out there and we're going to do what God says. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Malachi chapter 1:6, and it says, as a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I am the father, where's my honor? And if I am the master, where's my reverence? Do you think God would say that to us today? Do you think God would look at Grace Baptist Church today and say, listen, you people, you sing these wonderful songs, you pray these eloquent prayers, where is my respect? Where's my reverence? Well, it comes out of that loving relationship that we have with God. But it's also important that we realize how I live my life matters. If I'm going to say I am a blood-bought child of the King, the way that I live matters. Where I go matters. How I treat people matters. And when we realize that, then we start to be able to say, okay, this is the observe. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross over Jordan to possess. Now, Moses learned that these commands of God are generational. If you look in the end of chapter 30, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Moses said in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And this is what you and I need to let soak in right here, right now. When we gather together, when we gather people together, our purpose is not to just make a difference in that person's life. We're talking about a generational difference. I would like to think that when I am just a memory on Ancestry.com, I would like for my descendants to be blessed because of the decisions that I make right now today. But what we also have to realize is the decisions that we make today are either going to send blessings forward or they're going to send curses forward. Everybody is going to send something forward. I would offer to you that the number one sin that we as Southern Baptists better be on our guard for is the sin of apathy. I talk about it all the time. Apathy. You know what that means? I know what God said, but apathy. That is apathy according to me. Apathy. I know what I should do, but I know I shouldn't, but I know I shouldn't, but everybody does it. I know I shouldn't, but I said that prayer. Apathy, apathy, apathy. And the world around us is dying and going to hell. And we cannot decide whether we ought to do what the Bible said, and then we want to blame them because they don't. So, this is why this very command, these very verses, are the very reason today that we had high attendance in Sunday school. I want to commend the administrators who worked very diligently on it. I did not contact the teachers. We had somewhere very close to 140. Our goal was 150 in Sunday school, and I want to say, well done. That's the most we've had in a long time. And so for those of you who worked, invited, called, all that you did not go unnoticed by the Lord. But the reason that we have high attendance in Sunday school is that's where our disciples are made. That's where that verse that Ryan was talking about, that's where that verse comes from. That's where you're encouraged, challenged to read your Bible. That's where you're encouraged to take your daily discipleship guide. And it's a very minimum just to do that every day because it puts you in that word every day. And I would just like to say, and I have no earthly idea who this might or might not apply to, but listen, the day those of us whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life don't want to read our Bible, why in the world would we expect a lost person to? Right? The day those of us that know what it means to sit at the Lord's feet and to be encouraged and to be inspired, the day that we don't want to do it, how in the world can we expect a lost person to do it? And when we come into Sunday school, listen, there ought to be a buzz about that. That memory verse that we do, oh my star, wait till we see Jesus. We'll be like, Jesus, I read that verse every week. And he's like, but we were supposed to memorize it. Well, I didn't get around to that. Right? And we need to realize we've got to be the example. We've got to say, all right, I know what the Bible says. I know what the Lord wants me to do. And we have to get busy. Listen, that's why we have in Sunday school what I call, it's really based on the material that we have, but it's called the team ministry. The idea in Sunday school is everybody that's a part of the class, beginning with the seventh grade with the youth forward, has a job. Have you ever been a part of something that is what you would consider to be a well-oiled machine? I'm talking about where there's a job that needs to be done. Everybody knows exactly what their job is. Everybody does their job. And it is astounding how much you can get accomplished. I mean, would you not agree with that? I mean, when I was in the landscaping business, listen, there was a guy, he ran the tiller every time. There was a guy, his job was to bring the dirt. I mean, we had it down to a science, and when they weren't drunk or hungover or in jail, it was astounding what we could accomplish when everybody would just do their job. Well, I'll just tell you one quick one, and then we'll go back to Moses. You want to make a crackhead mad? Let them get arrested on Friday and call you to come get them out of jail, and you say, well, I don't need you to Monday, and if I get you out today, you'll probably be arrested again. I'll see you on Monday. If you take a nap at lunch, you take a nap with one eye open. That's all I'm going to say. But it makes the point. Listen, if everybody that's in our Sunday school would just find out, hey, what has God gifted me to do? And would just do their job, it would be astounding that what we could accomplish. It would be astounding what we could accomplish. Who wants to say it? But we're busy. But we have places to go. But we have things to do. And the world continues to die. Listen, we have the greatest opportunity, and I don't care, and I didn't mean to say it like that. It doesn't matter if you do this. It doesn't matter if you do something better. Just let's commit we're going to do something. The last thing we need to do is to have teachers who spend their time, they give up their time to study the lesson, they're prepared, and then nobody else in the class has lifted a finger to do anything. It's not fair to the teacher, in my humble opinion. And I'm not talking about myself, because I teach fifth and sixth grade. We don't do this ministry. It's not fair to the teacher. It's not as fair to expect the teacher to call everybody. It's not as fair to the teacher to know everything that's going on. Listen, we should be committed to doing what God said, because we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that people are going to spend eternity in hell. All right, so I think y'all got that pretty good. I can tell by the frowns on your faces, but it's still true. We got to do it. We got to do it. We got to realize lost people are not going to come staggering in here, stumbling in here, hollering, I need Jesus. We got to go get them. All right, so this is the fifth thing that Moses learned. Moses learned that the Lord God wants us to know the price of failure. Because I will tell you the truth, and this is based on my 56 years, we can choose not to do it. Hey, we can hit the easy button. Hey, we can hit that button and say, look, when I was 10, I said that prayer. I was baptized. Hey, I did what Jesus wanted me to do. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and hey, that's all I care about. And whoever and whatever, that's on them. But hey, I said that prayer. So let's look at verse 14. This is what God says. Whew. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. And so Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meetings. And now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. So when that cloud appeared, they knew God was there. All right? So the Lord then says to Moses, behold, you will rest with your father. And this is what he said about this people. And this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, and they will go, to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Now, I would like to ask you, in all honesty, how close is the United States of America to saying, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Amen. I think we're getting close. I think as we look around and we see the ills of society and we see it just pouring in and it's coming and they're just, it's like a tide that's coming in that nobody can stop. And it's very, very tempting to say, where's God? But I'm going to tell you where God is. God is inside the person, inside the body of every spirit-filled believer, saying, let me out. I can do something about it. Let me out. Turn me loose. Let me show you what I can do. And listen, when you look at these verses, what you realize is we either find the Lord through obedience, by knowing and doing His word, or we find Him through disaster. And my question to us is, how are we going to find Him? You have to answer that. We have two choices. One way or another, we're either going to go out and show Him to a lost and dying world as He works through us to do what only He can do, or we're going to just stand and watch Fox News and rub our hands together and go, where's God? Where's God? Where's God? Oh my, did you see that? Where's God? Did you see that? Where's God? Where's God? Where's God? Let me tell you where God is. He's inside of us wanting out. He is saying, can I talk now? He's saying, can we do what I want to do for a change? And I think it's high time, and I'm going to say put myself. It's high time myself, you, every believer said, okay, God, I think we've seen enough of me. We've had enough of my religion. We've had enough of doing it my way. God, I'm going to let you out. Because this is the invitation. Look at verse 18. The invitation is, and I will surely hide my face in that day because all of the evil which they have done. He's not talking about the evil of the people they're going in, the land they're going in. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about his so-called people. Because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. I mean, you know, shall we mention the god of pleasure, alcohol, self, money? You know, we could just go on and on and on. And in verse 19, it says, now therefore, write down this song for yourself and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. All right, so these individuals didn't read. And so they would obviously, this would be a way for them to remember this. It would be a way for them to pass this on, this song. They would pass it along generationally because remember, Moses is speaking generationally here. And in verse 20 said, when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, that they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me, and I will break my covenant. Now listen, we have to understand God knows us through a covenant. We are under the covenant of the blood. And what we have to realize is when we enter into a covenant relationship with God, it's two parts. God has said, this is my part. We say, okay, we agree, God, with what you said, and now we're going to enter into this covenant with you. And God says, listen, these people have got it too easy. They've gotten lazy, and they won't do what I want them to do. And in verse 21, it says, then it shall be, when many of these evils and troubles come upon you, this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. Again, he's speaking generationally. And what he's saying is, this is what I want you to teach them. Teach them this song. They will continue to sing the song all about what God has done, all about what God wants them to know while living in sin. All right? Our Sunday school lesson today was in Amos. And when I say ours, I'm talking about first through sixth grade. And you know what the point of Amos was? These people knew all about God and lived their lives any way they want to. Boy, hadn't a lot changed in 4,000 or 5,000 years, has it? Wasn't nothing you could tell them about God. They already knew. And God is saying, you better wake up. Now, look at this part. The next part of this verse. The next part of this verse says, it shall not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. And then there's a comma. And the Bible says, for I know the inclination of their behavior today. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I know what they're going to do before they do it. All right. Now, I can stand here. I can get my card out. I can tell you that I've prayed about this for a month. But you know what? God already knows what I'm going to do. God knows. We cannot fool him. We cannot fool him. And what is astounding to me about that he knows the inclination of their behavior. Have you ever knew that God spoke to you and you said, I don't want to do that? Am I going to be the only one that's going to be honest today? Am I going to be the only one? Come on now, I've only heard three yeses. Am I the only one going to be honest today? All right, I'm going to read one real quick verse out of the Bible, thou shalt not lie. All right, now I'm going to ask you again. Listen, God knows what is on the inside of every one of us. And we need to realize that our heart is deceitfully wicked. And we need to realize that God knows. God knows. And not only does God know what I'm doing right now, God knows what I'm going to do next week and next month, and you know, if he lets me live to next year, God knows what I'm going to do. And we need to realize I cannot fool him. I cannot pull the wool over his eyes. God knows. And when you read this, it says, even before I brought them out of the land which I swore to give them. And what this is a perfect picture of God's grace. This is the perfect picture of God's grace being poured out on a people that do not deserve it. And when I ask you this in all honesty, and it really goes back to the questions about gathering people together and reading the law and teaching them. If I ask you this question generationally, would you be satisfied with your answer? And the question is this, what if your descendants read and obeyed the Bible like you do? Would that be enough? Would you be satisfied if the Lord said, all right, you know, five generations from now, this is what they're going to do, right? This right here. Would you be satisfied? I mean, I hear no's. That means we better get to reading. I mean, you know, we better get to obeying. We better understand what God wants us to do, because I mean, apathy is that generational curse. And we have to realize that, hey, I'm going to send something forward. I'm going to send the love for the Lord that I have forward, and it's going to come. And man, we need to be all about it. All right, what about this one? What if your descendants shared the gospel like you do? Would that be enough? All of us have to answer that question. We have to be willing to say, is it good enough? Because those are just two of the easy examples. Turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 24. I want you to read with me. I'm going to read in verse 14. But I'm going to start reading in verse 14. But I want you to read this. And then this is the invitation. Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua is now at the end of his life. In other words, Joshua has done what the Lord called him to do. The Lord installed him as a leader. He has led the nation, and now he's about to die. And this is what Joshua said at the end of his life. In verse 14, Joshua said, now therefore, fear the Lord. I wonder where he heard that. He heard it from Moses. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. I would offer to you, that's observe. I would offer to you that as Moses is just saying, I mean, Joshua, excuse me, is saying what Moses said. When he says, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, he's saying, observe it. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And then he just says this, these three words, serve the Lord. All right, now here's the verse of the invitation. Joshua said, if it seems evil to you, serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you, serve the Lord. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell? And then he said this, but as for me and my house, we will go to Sunday school. Is that what he said? We will put money in the offering plate. You know what he said? We're going to serve the Lord. Listen, every one of us in here needs to answer this question. Listen, if you don't want to serve the Lord, fine. Don't. Not fine. It's only fine till your heart beats the last time. But if you don't want to, if you say, I'm not doing it, then you'll answer for that in eternity. And you can't lie to God. He already knows whether you do it or not. You really don't have to answer the question. But let me ask you this. How many people in here would say, if you give me the choice of saying, you want to serve the God of the Amorites? Go ahead. You want to serve the true and living God? Here he is. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's fine and dandy. But do we? That's the question. We say we do. We say we want to. But do we? How many of us, if our life was just plastered up on the screen, which it will be one day in eternity, how many of us, honestly, what would come through on our life is, man, I don't really have time to do that. What would come through on our life is, man, I said that prayer. I mean, my goodness. You know, said it when I was 10. My goodness. And listen, there's one thing to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But there's something entirely different when it is asked for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to do it today, and we're going to do it tomorrow. We're going to do it when we don't want to. We're going to do it when we can't afford it. We're going to do it when it's not convenient. We're going to serve the Lord. Amen. And that's what the Lord is looking for. But I promise you, I cannot fool him. I promise you, I can't pull the wool over his eyes. And I want you in your heart, as a part of the invitation, to answer the question, are you going to serve the Lord? Do you understand what that means? Hey, you might say, I'm going to serve the Lord. We go in the invitation. God might say, I need you in Africa. What you going to do then? Verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all in the way that we went and among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. And we also will serve the Lord. He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. And he will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. And then he will turn and do to you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And he said, they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Did they? All you got to do is turn over to Judges. You won't make it but two chapters. They didn't. So my question to us today is, are we? Because it's going to cost. It's going to leave a mark. It's not going to be easy. We don't get to say we serve the Lord and tell him what we will do and what we won't do. And you and I desperately need to make an unwavering commitment to the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And I know I'm repeating myself, but you can't serve a God you don't know. And you can't know Him without knowing His Word. And I want to highly encourage you to get in the Word. And then let the Word get into you. God wants to do astounding and amazing things through each person that's in this room. But each person in this room gets to decide. Father God, as we bow before You today, Lord, we always come humbly into Your presence. You are the great and mighty God. Lord, it is foreign to me that You love us, that You allow us to know You, You allow us to serve You. And how in the world can we say we believe those things and then just make a half-hearted commitment to do it? God, I pray, Lord, that You would just set our hearts on fire with a desire to know and to love and to serve You. And God, I pray that You would just speak into our lives astounding, amazing things that we're almost afraid to write down on the card because it's so that we don't even know if it can happen. But through You, Lord, it can. So God, as we go into this invitation, Lord, the only heart that I can open up to You this morning is mine. And God, I do want to serve You. And I know that's the prayer of many in this room. And I want to serve You the way You want me to. I don't want to tell You what I will do, and I don't want to tell You what You can do. God, I just want to serve You. So, Lord, I pray that You would speak to us during this invitation. And God, I pray that we would rejoice as being a people who have heard the voice of the Almighty God. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.